and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. Today is Tuesday, July the 14th of 2020. In this episode of Word Magazine, I'm going to be looking at an issue related to authorship, looking in particular at the question of the authorship of the book of James. Before we get into this, though, let me just share with you a quick notice. I got an email today from a friend that gave the sad news of the passing into the presence of the Lord of David Larlam. Again, that sounds kind of odd to say. It's not sad that David Larlam has passed into the presence of the Lord. It's sad for us. But to be absent from the body obviously means to be present with the Lord. And David served with the Trinitarian Bible Society. The email note that was passed along to me reads as follows. Just a quick email to let you know that we have received the sad news that our esteemed brother David Larlam was called home suddenly this morning following a heart attack. But we rejoice that he is now with Christ, which is far better, and has heard those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." It continues, "I know that all our hearts go out in deepest sympathy to Monica," which David's wife, "the immediate and wider family, and to David's church family at Camberwell, who we know he loved so dearly." And there's also an email, in the email, a link to a sermon that David preached. I think he served as a deacon there, but we had occasional preaching duties. And this was a sermon, I guess, probably the last sermon that he preached 2 weeks ago. I'm gonna do a blog post on this, and I'll put a link to that last sermon for those who would like to listen to it. And I'll also put a link to the Word Magazine interview that I did with David Larlam when he was visiting here in the U.S. Last September. He and his wife visited and worshiped with our congregation, and we had the pleasure of having them come over to our home and enjoyed fellowship together. He actually went with me at that time. We were preaching on Sunday evenings in a preaching point in Lynchburg, Virginia, and he went with me and gave the message, and I know that the people who met him there were very encouraged by him. So we'll keep David Larlam in our prayers, his family in our prayers, and we will give thanks to God for David's life and for his service and ministry. Well, let's move on now to today's topic, and that is the question of who wrote the letter of James, the general epistle of James within the New Testament. I'm coming at this question because last Sunday I started a new sermon series, an exposition through the book of James. We had spent over a year in the Old Testament going through 1 and 2 Kings, and I did that series in a different kind of way. Usually when I'm preaching through the New Testament, I'm taking much shorter passages. If it's in the Gospels, one pericope, one distinct passage. When I'm preaching through an epistle, it's usually a shorter text, sometimes even a single verse. But with the Old Testament, preaching through 1 and 2 Kings, it's such an expansive narrative that I was really, in most cases, doing sort of an overview type of sermon for each chapter. So it went much more quickly, obviously, when I was doing one sermon per chapter. With James, it's going to be back to a much more closer reading of the text, a more methodical exposition of the text. And so last Sunday, that began with James 1, verses 1 through 4. And I spent quite a bit of time in verse 1, which reads, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." And, of course, one of the questions that you have to ask in the beginning is, who is James? Who is the author of this, we could say, first of the seven general epistles? If we take Hebrews to have come from the pen of Paul, then we would have 14 Pauline epistles, and then we would have James as the first of the seven so-called Catholic, with a small c, universal or general epistles: James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. Of course, James is the anglicized form of the Hebrew name Jacob, the great patriarch Jacob. We can imagine that there would have been many Jewish men who would have held that name with honor. In Greek, that name would have been written as Iakobos, but when it came to the English translation of this name, instead of Jacob, they chose to use the name James. And I'm guessing that that goes back to Tyndale, and then would have been carried on in the English Bible translation tradition. I'm assuming it was an English tradition to name males James and to refer to the New Testament persons that bear that name as James rather than as Jacob. He describes himself again in verse 1 simply as a servant, a doulos, a slave of God, and a slave, a doulos, of the Lord Jesus Christ, using sort of the full title for our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, though, the issue is, who is this James? And I think most modern evangelical readers automatically assume that this James was the James of the church in Jerusalem, the James who speaks in the so-called Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And if they know their Bibles, they probably would also say this was the brother of the Lord. And when they say that, they mean a sibling, a half-brother of the Lord. And again, I'm not discounting that, but that's one of the questions that comes up. My guess is that most modern evangelicals would not it wouldn't even cross their minds that the author might have been an apostle and might have been the apostle James, the son of Alphaeus. But as we're going to see in a few moments, that actually seems to have been the consensus opinion of those that we could call the Protestant Orthodox in the time after the Protestant Reformation. So when we look at the Gospels, and by the way, you know, it's a question. This is a different kind of Word magazine. This isn't really a textual issue, although there are some translation issues that enter into this question. This is more of a Bible study question, and also it's a bit of a homiletical question, because when I preached on this on Sunday, you can listen to the full sermon. The sermon is on Sermon Audio, and I'll put a link to it in the blog article. The sermon title was Count It All Joy, and I did eventually talk about verses 2 through 4, where James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." But again, that title of my sermon doesn't really do justice to the fact that a lot of what I did in that opening sermon was that I did a lot of teaching, and I explained this to the congregation. I said, I'm going to be doing a lot of teaching, and it's typical in the introductory message in an expositional series. But it's an interesting kind of homiletical question as to into what type of detail, how far do you go in a sermon, not a Bible study, but in a sermon, in talking about the questions like this, who is James? And I went probably pretty far. Maybe some people listen to the message and say that it was too much teaching, or it was too much intellectualizing, or something like that. I tried as well to make it, I think, what a sermon ought to be, and that is aimed at the will, aimed at the heart, aimed to move, aimed to exhort and comfort. But anyways, so again, the question is, who is James? When we look at the New Testament, and we look at the Gospels in particular, we note that there were two disciples among the dodeca, among the 12 apostles, who were named James. The first of those was, of course, James, the brother of John and the son of Zebedee, the one who was a fisherman, who was called by Christ along with his brother to leave his nets and leave his father in the boat and to come and follow Christ. And of course, in the Gospels, particularly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's an emphasis on James along with his brother John and Peter being sort of the disciples within the 12 who were the closest to Christ, an inner core within the inner core. And so he goes with Christ and Peter and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's there praying with Christ before his arrest and so forth. And so in the church tradition, this James, the son of Zebedee, is often referred to as James the Major or James the Greater. The second James, who was among the 12, is James the son of Alphaeus. And so if we look at the listing of the dodeca, the 12 apostles in Matthew 10, in Mark 3, in Luke 6, and also in Acts 1, in all of them, James of Alphaeus is mentioned. And this, he is sometimes also referred to as James Minor or James the Lesser. And we'll see in a moment there's a reference within the Gospels to James the Mikros, the James the Lesser. In addition, however, there is, as I've already mentioned, in the Gospels, the mention of another James, who is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58, and also Mark chapter 6, verse 3, you see a reference to this James among the brethren of the Lord. So in Mark 6, 3, Christ is in his homeland, and the question is posed, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So, again, this is an interesting passage. Jesus is called the carpenter. He is called not the son of Joseph, but the son of Mary. And there is the listing of these brethren. James, notice, appears first in the list. There also is a mention of sisters. It's in the plural, but we're not told how many or what their names are. So according to this list, one might assume that these were the children of Mary. It's also possible, as we'll see, some have suggested they were the children of Joseph. Another possibility that some have suggested is that the word brother here is used more loosely to refer to a relative, so something more like a cousin rather than a sibling. And it is then suggested that it was this, we could call this person a third James, the brother of the Lord, who was the author of the general epistle of James. There were some early writers that said that this brother of the Lord had been among the 70 that Christ had sent out in Luke 10. In some early Christian writings, he is referred to as Ablias and called James the Just. It is suggested that this was the James who was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem, who stood up to speak in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, verse 13. And so, again, we've got the two references to James as apostles, James, son of Zebedee, James, son of Alphaeus, and then we've got what some would suggest would be a third distinct personage who would be James, the brother of the Lord. And we might add that we could also speak perhaps of a fourth James who is mentioned in the New Testament. This would be the James who is either the father or the brother of another one of the apostles, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas. In the King James Version, it says Judas, the brother of James. And you can see that in Luke 6:16 and Acts 1:13. And in John 14:22, it's pointed out that this was not Judas Iscariot. It was this Judas of James, either the son of James or the brother of James. So, hope this isn't too confusing, but we have potentially four different Jameses in the New Testament. James of Zebedee, James the son of Alphaeus, James the brother of the Lord from Mark 6:3 and Matthew 13, and the elder in the church in Jerusalem, and this James who is either the father or brother or of the apostle Judas or Judah. Or Jude, from Luke 6 and Acts 1. So, again, which James is the author of the general epistle of James? How do we begin to sort this out? Well, the first thing we might notice is that the author does not identify himself. Let me read James 1:1 again. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So the author of this epistle does not identify himself. He doesn't say he is James, the brother of John. He might have said that, but he doesn't. He doesn't say he is James, the son of Alphaeus. He doesn't say he is James, the brother of the Lord. He does not say he is an apostle. He doesn't say James the apostle in the way that Paul identifies himself typically as an apostle in his letters. But he simply says he is James the doulos, James the slave. Secondly, however, we know that it is not likely that the author was James the brother of John. And why is that? Because James, the brother of John, according to Acts chapter 12, died rather early in the Christian movement. He was put to death by the sword, probably meaning that he was beheaded by Herod, according to Acts 12, and so was the proto-martyr of the apostles, the first of the apostles to die for his faith. And so it would generally be suggested that it couldn't have been James, the son of Zebedee. Third observation is that it is possible that James, the apostle, the son of Alphaeus, and James, the brother of the Lord, were the same person. Again, this is something that I think many evangelicals don't automatically think about, but it was a view that was widely held among the early Protestant Orthodox. Again, the idea is that James the Apostle, the son of Alphaeus, and James, the brother of the Lord, were the same person, so that there were not three prominent men in the New Testament named James. I'm excluding James of Jude, either the father or brother of Jude altogether. But there were not three prominent men named James, but only two, James of Zebedee and James the son of Alphaeus. So if that's the case, then that would mean that James the son of Alphaeus would have been the author of the general epistle of James. If that is the case, however, how can we say that James the son of Alphaeus was also the brother of the Lord as he is identified in Matthew 13 and in Mark 6, 3? The key here would be to understand the word brother, adelphos, not as a reference, as I've already said, to, in the nearest sense, to James having been a sibling, a half-sibling, assuming the virginal conception, obviously, and the virgin birth of Christ, a half-sibling of Christ, but that the term could be more broadly taken as a kinsman or cousin. Now, someone might counter this argument and say, well, if Matthew or Mark wanted to identify James as simply a cousin, there's a perfectly good Greek word that means cousin. It's there in Colossians 4:10, when Mark is described as having been a cousin and a nepios of Barnabas. So there's a perfectly good word, but it's the word brother that is used. But the idea would be that that term brother could be more widely used, just as it's used metaphorically, for example, to talk about Christian brothers. We know that that doesn't mean that all Christians are natural siblings to one another or that they're all male siblings. But we know that term's used in a figurative sense. And they say, well, it could well have been that since they were part of the same family, had a family relationship, that they would have been described as brethren within the same family. Again, in order for us to say that James, the son of Alphaeus, and James, who is described as the brother of the Lord, were the same person, we would have to take this broader view of the term brother in Matthew 13 and in Mark 6. Those who hold this view say that James was the son of the sister of Jesus' mother, and that this woman was also named Mary, and she is described also as the wife of Cleophas. And it is suggested that Cleophas would have been another name for Alphaeus. So James, the son of Alphaeus, would be identical with James, the son of Cleophas, and his mother would have been Mary, another Mary who was the sister of the Mary who was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we look for some textual evidence for this? Well, in John 19, verse 25, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." And if we take this verse, there might be some question about how properly to translate this verse and how properly to render the number of women who were present. But if we take it as it is typically been translated in the Christian tradition, it would be that there was the mother of Jesus there. There was also Mary, the wife of Cleophas, who would have been the sister of Mary, and Mary Magdalene. Those are the references in John 19:25. Then there are other references to this Mary, who is described as the wife of Cleophas, in Matthew 27:56, and then two references in Mark 15:40 and Mark 16:1. In Matthew 27:56, it says, among which, talking about the women at the who came to the tomb, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, this would suggest a reference here to three women: Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and a woman, unnamed woman, who is the mother of Zebedee's children, the mother of James and John, would have been there. But we're interested in the second person mentioned in Matthew 27:56, which would be Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph. And what stands out here is if we take Matthew 27:56 and we compare it with Mark 6:3, and it says that, you know, when it talks about the brothers and the sisters of Jesus, and it lists their names, what are the first two names mentioned? James and Joseph. And then it also mentions Simon and Judah, or Judas. But here there's the reference to Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Likewise, in Mark 15:40, it says, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, James the Mikros, and of Joseph, and Salome. And the question here would be, again, is this Mary the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the mother of James the Less, which would be James the son of Alphaeus, and Joseph, and then Salome, the speculation would be, would have been the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And also in Mark 16:1, it says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Here we've got Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, doesn't even mention Joseph or Joseph, and again, a reference to Salome. So, let me add Luke 24:10. It says, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So, again, we've got references to someone named Mary, the mother of James, across Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we also have a reference in John 19:25. To Mary, the wife of Cleophas, having been the sister of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, looking at these passages, we can theorize a harmonization of these various references, wherein there were not three, again, prominent men named James within the New Testament, but there were two: James, the son of Zebedee, and then James, the son of Alphaeus, the son of Mary. And Alphaeus was also known as Cleophas, and he was a kinsman to Christ, a brother of Christ according to the flesh, not a sibling, but a cousin. And he would have been the same James who then would have been a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem, would have served as sort of the chief elder in the church in Jerusalem. And then he also would, of course, been the author of this epistle. This view was held by some of the ancient men in the church. And one of the persons who held this view was Jerome, the man responsible for the Latin Vulgate translation. And Jerome wrote a very interesting little book called The Lives of Illustrious Men, wherein he just goes through and talks about various key figures in early Christianity up to his own day. The last entry is his own. He does an entry on himself as one of the illustrious men of Christianity. But in the early chapters of this work, he deals with the apostles. And the first entry is on Peter in the lives of the illustrious men, but the second chapter is on James the Just. And this is what Jerome wrote. He said, James, who is called the brother of the Lord, surnamed the Just, the son of Joseph by another wife, as some think, but as it appears to me, the son of Mary, sister of the mother of our Lord, of whom John makes mention in his book, after our Lord's passion, at once ordained by the apostles, bishop of Jerusalem, who wrote a single epistle, which is reckoned among the seven Catholic epistles, and even this is claimed by some to have been published by someone else under his name, and gradually as time went on, to have gained authority. Hegesippus, who lived near the apostolic age, in the fifth book of his commentaries, writing of James, says, after the apostles, James, the brother of the Lord, surnamed the Just, was made head of the church at Jerusalem. Many indeed are called James. This one was holy from his mother's womb. He drank neither wine nor strong drink, ate no flesh, neither shaved or appointed himself with ointment or bathed. He alone had the privilege of entering the Holy of Holies, since indeed he did not use woolen vestments, but linen, and went alone into the temple and prayed in behalf of the people, insomuch that his knees were reputed to have acquired the hardness of camel's knees. Jerome continues. He also says many other things, talking about Hegesippus, too numerous to mention. Josephus also in the 20th book of his Antiquities, and Clement in the 7th of his Outlines mentions that on the death of Festus, who reigned over Judea, Albinus was sent by Nero as his successor before he had reached his province. Ananias, the high priest, the youthful son of Ananus, of the priestly caste, taking advantage of the state of anarchy, assembled a council and publicly tried to force James to deny that Christ is the Son of God. When he refused, Ananias ordered him to be stoned, cast down from a pinnacle of the temple, his legs broken, but still half alive, raising his hand to heaven, he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then struck on the head by the club of a fuller, such a club as fullers are accustomed to wring out garments with, he died. The same Josephus records a tradition that this James was so great sanctity and reputation among the people that the downfall of Jerusalem was believed to be on account of his death. He it is of whom the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians that no one else of the apostles did I see except James, the brother of the Lord, and shortly after the events of the Acts of the Apostles bear witness to the matter. The gospel also, which is called the gospel according to the Hebrews, and which I have recently translated into Greek and Latin, which also Origen often makes use of after the account of the resurrection of the Savior, says, but the Lord, after he had given the grave clothes to the servant and priest, appeared to James, for James had sworn that he would not eat bread from that hour in which he drank the cup of the Lord until he should see him rising again from among those that sleep. And again, a little later, it says, bring a table and bread, said the Lord, and immediately it is added, he brought the bread and blessed and broke and gave to James the Just and said to him, my brother, eat your bread, for the Son of Man is risen from among those that sleep. And so he ruled the church of Jerusalem 30 years, that is, until the 7th year of Nero, and was buried near the temple from which he had been cast down. His tombstone with its inscription was well known until the siege of Titus and the end of Hadrian's reign. Some of our writers think he was buried in Mount Olivet, but they are mistaken, he says. So Jerome gives us lots of juicy information, but for our purposes, he seems to say that James the Just is equivalent with James the son of Alphaeus, and he was also the son of Mary, and the sister of Mary, the mother of Christ, and so was a family member, a brother, more widely understood of Christ, and he was the author of this epistle. Again, the thing that I find interesting, I've done a little bit of study on this now, is that the early Protestant men, the so-called Protestant Orthodox, seemed also to hold this view. And like Jerome, when they looked at Galatians, the book of Galatians is very important for determining questions of authorship related to the book of James. There's a reference in Galatians 1:19 wherein Paul talks about his journey up to Jerusalem, and he says in Galatians 1:19, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." And like Jerome, many of the early Protestant Orthodox thought that the reference here to the of Paul saying, "I saw none of the apostles except James," that by the word apostles, he means the dodeca. He's not using apostle in the sense of simply one who is sent out or a messenger, but in terms of one of the original 12 followers of Christ. And then it's also important to them, also Galatians in Galatians 2:9, where Paul writes, "And when James, Cephas being the Aramaic name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." And when these early Orthodox Protestants read this, they said, James is listed alongside Cephas and alongside of John, and they say this must have been James the apostle, because otherwise he would not have been called a pillar and not have been listed alongside of Peter or Cephas and John. So that's the thinking, again, that seemed to have influenced Jerome and also seemed to influence these later Protestant men. So here's a quick survey of some of the Protestant Orthodox in their commentaries on James, and here are some of their statements on the question of who the author is. And I actually read some of these on Sunday in my sermon. And again, some might debate the wisdom of having long quotations. I rarely do that, but it was more teaching alongside of preaching to introduce this whole expositional series through the book of James. So let's start off with Matthew Poole. Matthew Poole's commentary is one of my favorites. It was one of Spurgeon's favorite commentaries. And Poole's commentary is dated to 1685. Like Matthew Henry's commentary, not everything within Poole's commentary was written by Poole. Some of the entries were written by other learned men of the era, but I think in general we could say that the entries reflect Poole's views and beliefs. But here's the comment from Matthew Poole on the authorship of James. He says, quote, "It is not certain that there were three Jameses, two of them apostles, and the third called Oblius and James the Just, one of the 70 disciples. The scripture mentioning but two, one the son of Zebedee, the other of Alphaeus, called the brother of the Lord in Galatians 1:19, as being of kin to his family, and said to be a pillar, Galatians 2:9, and joined with Peter and John. And though some have thought the James mentioned here to have been the third James, called Oblius, and one of the 70, yet," and this is again Poole, "it is more probable that he was indeed no other than the son of Alphaeus and one of the 12. Nor is it likely that one of the disciples should be numbered as one of the three pillars, and therein preferred above so many apostles. This James, therefore, upon the whole, I take to be the penman of this epistle." So, Matthew Poole says, there are not three prominent men in the New Testament named James. There are only two. There's James, son of Zebedee, and James, the son of Alphaeus. And he combines James, son of Alphaeus, with the reference to a James who is the brother of the Lord and the chief elder of the church in Jerusalem. So this is the same person. He's also the author of this epistle. Likewise, Thomas Manton, one of the leading Westminster divines, wrote a commentary on James in 1693. And within his commentary, he wrote the following, quote, "For indeed, there were but two Jameses, this latter James being the same with him of Alphaeus. For plainly, the brother of the Lord is reckoned among the apostles." He references Galatians 1:19, "and called a pillar," Galatians 2:9. "And he is called the brother of the Lord because he was in that family to which Christ was numbered. Well, then, there being two, to which of these is the epistle ascribed?" Well, then, James the Less is the person whom we have found to be the instrument which the Spirit of God made use of to convey this treasure to the church. That's the end of the quotation. So Thomas Manton, like Matthew Poole, says that the author of this epistle is James, the son of Alphaeus, who was also the same James referred to in Galatians 1:19 as the brother of the Lord, and the one who was described as a pillar in Galatians 2:9. Well, what about Matthew Henry? Again, Henry's commentary was begun by him and had to be expanded upon and completed by other penmen. We refer to it as Matthew Henry's commentary, but it's actually multiple authorship, and it wasn't really published in its completed form until after Henry's death in 1714. But this is the entry in Matthew Henry's commentary on the authorship of James. Quote, "The writer of this epistle was not James, the son of Zebedee, for he was put to death by Herod, Acts 12, before Christianity had gained so much ground among the Jews of the dispersion, as is here implied. But it was the other James, the son of Alphaeus, who was cousin germain to Christ, and one of the 12 apostles, Matthew 10:3. He is called a pillar, Galatians 2:9, and this epistle of his cannot be disputed without loosening a foundation stone," end quote. So Matthew Henry's commentary agrees with Matthew Poole's, agrees with Thomas Manton, that the author of James was James, the son of Alphaeus, and he is identical with the brother of the Lord, as mentioned in Galatians 1:19. Now, those were the Protestant Orthodox. We could also look at Calvin. Calvin had a commentary on James that appeared among his commentaries on the general epistles in 1551, so he predates the Protestant Orthodox I've just spoken about. And he concludes that it's really too difficult a question to answer. He says whether James was written by James, son of Alphaeus, or another James who was the ruler of the church at Jerusalem, quote, "it is not for me to say," end quote. He prefaces his conclusion, however, by saying the following, quote, it is enough, for men to receive this epistle that it contains nothing unworthy of an apostle of Christ. And so Calvin says that James, according to its content, is apostolic, and Christians recognize that, but he's not able to clearly identify it as coming from the pen of James, the son of Alphaeus, and he seems open to the possibility that there was a third James. But again, the Protestant Orthodox who came after Calvin didn't seem as unclear. They seemed pretty convinced that the author must have been James, the son of Alphaeus. Thomas Manton is of course, very clear in his and firm in his convictions that James is written by James, son of Alphaeus, and he is the brother of the Lord, mentioned in Galatians 1:19. Nevertheless, it's interesting that Manton, in his commentary on James, refers to the human author as, quote, the subordinate author or instrument, end quote. His point being that whoever wrote James, whether an apostle or not, the true author was the Lord himself by his Holy Spirit. Again, he doesn't, Thomas Manton doesn't so much say that by concession. He firmly believes it's written by James, son of Alphaeus, but he says even the author, the human author, is the subordinate author, and the real author is God himself. So in doing this study, I was really struck by this, and it challenged some of my own views, my own inclinations, because I had, this is the first time I'd done this type of investigation in James, and I think I was coming into this sort of thinking, yeah, that there is this there was a third James, a distinct person who was the half-brother of Christ and the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and it didn't register with me until I was reading these classical Protestant Orthodox writers that it would be possible to conceive of James, the son of Alphaeus, having been the author of this epistle and having been a relative, according to the flesh, of Christ. But this seems to be, again, the Protestant Orthodox consensus. And as I did a little bit of looking, it also became clear how this old view seems to be out of step with the sort of default view of most contemporary Protestant evangelicals who see the author of James as the so-called third James. Again, not James, the son of Zebedee, not James, the son of Alphaeus, but we could call him James of Jerusalem, or James, not James the Major, James the Minor, but James the Just, thinking of that personage being someone distinct from James the Minor. So, To illustrate this, I pulled down a couple of my evangelical study Bibles. And if you look, for example, at MacArthur's study Bible, the John MacArthur study Bible, in the introductory article on James, it says the following, quote, "Of the four men named James in the New Testament, only two are candidates for authorship of this epistle. No one has seriously considered James the less, the son of Alphaeus, Matthew 10:3, Acts 1:13, or James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot, Luke 6:16, Acts 1:13. Some have suggested James, the son of Zebedee and brother of John, Matthew 4:21, but he was martyred too early to have written it, Acts 12:2. That leaves only James, the oldest half-brother of Christ, Mark 6:3, and brother of Jude, Matthew 13:55, who also wrote the epistle that bears his name, Jude 1. And that's end quote, and that's page 1924. So, it's a very, actually, given, if you were listening, what I read from Matthew Poole and Matthew Henry and Thomas Manton, whoever wrote this introductory article in the MacArthur Study Bible on James seems misguided when he says no one has seriously considered James the less, or James the son of Alphaeus, as the author of the general epistle of James. That's crazy. That's Matthew Poole thought that James the less, or James the son of Alphaeus, was the author. Matthew Henry thought so. Thomas Manton thought so. But again, it is assumed that the author is a third James, James of Jerusalem, James the half-brother of Christ. Also pulled down the English Standard Version study Bible from Crossway, It makes the same assumption and doesn't even mention the possibility that the author could possibly be James, the son of Alphaeus. Here's the entry. Admittedly, it's very brief, but it says, quote, "The title of this book derives from the name of its author, James the Just, as he is called the brother of Jesus, Matthew 13:55, and leader of the Jerusalem church, Acts 15. End quote. That's page 2387. So, again, in doing my study on James, I was struck by this. The older men seemed more intent on arguing for James having been written by James, the son of Alphaeus. And I think in large part it was to ground the authorship of this book in an apostle, to say this came from the pen of an apostle. And although I haven't done the study yet, I'm guessing that this would also apply to the book of Jude, that it would be assumed that this Jude, who identifies himself as the brother of James, that this would have also been Jude the apostle and not a brother of the Lord who was a non-apostle. So they want to ground, that would ground all seven of the Catholic epistles as coming from the pen of an apostle. James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. One interesting side sort of insight on this is that this meant that the Protestant Orthodox were not troubled, I think, by suggesting that James was not a sibling, not a half-brother of Christ, nor do they seem, Matthew Poole and Manton and Henry, nor do they seem bothered by the suggestion that this would downplay the notion that Mary had other children. And so in this respect, they seem somewhat closer maybe to the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox view that Mary did not have other children. Of course, that would be strongly contended by in those traditions where they built up extra canonical views on the so-called perpetual virginity of Mary. The Protestant Orthodox are not affirming that, but they seem more willing to say that, to open to the possibility that Mary was, as far as we know from the gospel accounts, the mother of Jesus, but not necessarily the mother of the others who are listed in Matthew 13 and Mark 6 and called the brothers, and even the reference to the unnamed sisters of Jesus. Someone I was reading recently with regard to this pointed to John 19, the scene where Jesus on the cross speaks to his mother. Of course, in John's gospel, the mother of Jesus is never directly referred to as Mary, but he's speaking to his mother and also speaking to the beloved disciple. And of course, he says to his mother, "Behold your son," entrusting the beloved disciple to a sort of an adopted son relationship with his mother. And then he says to the beloved disciple, with reference to Mary, "Behold thy mother." This is in John 19, verses 26 and 27. And it was pointed out that Jesus had half brethren, half siblings, then it would have been their duty or responsibility. If James was a half brother, if Joseph was a half brother, if Simon, if Judah were half brothers, then it would have been their familial responsibility, rooted in the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, to take care of the needs of Mary. And yet the Lord Jesus entrusts that care not to one of them, but to one of the apostles, to John. A very interesting contrast between the views of the Reformed Orthodox and the views of modern Protestants, modern evangelicals. Modern evangelical scholars seem to rush past any consideration of the idea of James as apostolic, as coming from, again, James of Alphaeus, and rushing to a construed third James who would not have been an apostle. It'll be interesting as I continue to work through this sermon series to see if there are more insights on this. It's something I hadn't ever really given too much thought to, and so I was intrigued by it and thought it might be interesting to share it here. Just with regard to homiletics and approaches to doing expository sermons, some of you may have heard me mention before, when I'm preaching a sermon series through a book of the Bible, I generally try to choose one or two commentaries that I read as I do the exposition. And I typically try to choose an older commentary, kind of a pre-critical commentary, at least one, and then I also try to read at least one more contemporary commentary. And so for this sermon series, as far as an older commentary, I'm going to be reading Calvin's commentary on James, and I'm also reading Thomas Manton's commentary on James. I'll probably also be looking at Matthew Poole and Matthew Henry, as I did last Sunday, but I'm going to read through, again, Calvin's commentary. I'm going to read Manton's commentary. Manton's commentary is in the Geneva series, is published by Banner of Truth, and I've really enjoyed reading his introductory remarks and his commentary on the first four verses. And then for a contemporary I'm reading the commentary on James by D. Edmund Hebert, and this is from Moody Press. It's not when I say it's a modern, it's from the 20th century. It was published in 1979, but Hebert I find to be a very interesting expositor of the Bible. I read his commentary on Mark when I preached through the Gospel of Mark, and I also read his commentary on 1 Peter when I preached through 1 Peter a couple of years ago. And Hebert, didn't know a lot about him. Just looking at his bio, he did his PhD at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and then taught at a Mennonite or Brethren seminary out in California. He's not Reformed, he's still a good, solid expositor of the text, and he's very conversant with sort of 19th and 20th century modern criticism of the New Testament, while also defending the pre-critical perspective. And actually, just last week, I looked up a little article on him online at theopedia.com, and I never realized this, but in the little blurb about him, he lived from 1928 to 1995. It says that he completed his doctoral studies at Southern Seminary, and then he went to become a professor of New Testament in Hillsboro, Kansas at Tabor College. And And then he contracted an undulant fever in 1944, from which he nearly died. And as a result of that, he lost his hearing. He became deaf. And so, let's see, he was born in 1928. This happened by 1946. It says he was completely deaf. So what that would have been when he was 26 years of age. And eventually, again, it says he went out in 1955 to would have been in his 30s to the Mennonite Brethren Biblical Seminary in Fresno, California, and served as a professor there for 20 years to 1975, and then became a professor emeritus. But it notes that despite his deafness, Hebert was a successful and respected lecturer in New Testament studies. And definitely he is a good writer. So if you're looking for some good commentaries, again, he's not Reformed, but I find his handling of the text to be very strong, very solid, and also that he's able to present reverent exegesis, reverent exposition. So I would commend those commentaries. I'm looking forward to reading through his commentary on James, which I haven't read before. So anyways, I hope that these ponderings on the authorship of James have been helpful. I will go back to Manton's statement, and I said this in my sermon on Sunday. It may be that we can't say that we know for sure who the author of the general epistle of James is. I'm actually much more swayed by the arguments of the Reformed Orthodox that I think I will, until I am dissuaded, I will say that I will say the author was James of Alphaeus, the apostle, and also the kinsman of the Lord, according to Galatians 1:19, the brother of the Lord, and the pillar of the church in Jerusalem, one of the pillars along with Peter and John, and that James rests on apostolic authority. I think I'm more keen to say that now. But as Thomas Manton, who strongly held that view, implies, it's better to think of James as the subordinate author, because the true author, of course, is God himself. That this is, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is theopneustos. As Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1, that the holy men of old wrote as they were driven along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the primary author is God himself, the triune God himself, and the subordinate author was James, the doulos, the slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I believe was the apostle James, the son of Alphaeus. Well, we'll bring this Word Magazine to a conclusion and look forward to speaking to you in the next episode. Till then, take care and God bless.